This is overwhelming. One of my friends texted me this week, "Hey, how many times are you going to cry on Sunday?" And I think Vegas put the odds at 4.5, you know, over under. So far, zero. So suck it, friend. But we'll see whether it stays that way. I have a feeling maybe we might get there. If you're new, hi, this is probably a strange, but I hope a blessed Sunday to be a part of. Hi, my name is Danny. I guess I'm the lead pastor here now. And we are a church that just loves Jesus and does our best to love one another. So I do hope that you can connect with someone. Stay after. Please come grab me. We'd love to meet you and welcome you to the fold and to the Cornerstone family, which I have been so tremendously blessed to be a part of since 2009. You've all been a spiritual family, spiritual siblings to me, some of you for way longer than that even. So thank you for being a part of our Sunday worship. I'm still going to give a short sermon. I'm going to lump into that some thanks and some, you know, greetings to folks who visited and some of you who are regulars here every week. So it's going to be a kind of a combo mashup together. But before I go into that, if you could just join me in one quick prayer, I would love that. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, help us to treasure you more as a result of our time together today and every day. We want to live the years that you give us here on this earth, growing in our affection and our love for you. We have a lot of goals, you know, like from kids. We want to graduate schools and get into another one and figure out our job and maybe switch jobs and maybe get married or not, or maybe have kids or not. We have lots of these big goals that we set and we are fixated on all of our lives, and they're great and they're wonderful ones. But I do ask for everyone in this room that our chief goal in this lifetime would be to love you more. And so we do pray that and ask that you do that work within us. Minister to our hearts today and now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in elementary school, I was asked the common question that I'm sure all of you have been asked once before: what do you want to be when you grow up? And the project was homework. It wasn't done in class. We had to go home. We had a sheet of paper, two sheets. The front page was for drawing, so you had to draw yourself working in the dream job that when you're a grown-up. And then the second page was just lines, where you had to write a 3 to 4 line or sentence essay as a little kid about why you wanted to be that particular thing that you want to be when you grow up. And I remember very specifically, what I put is, when I grow up, I want to be a gas pump man. And let me be clear, it wasn't I want to own a gas station or be a gas station manager or be an ExxonMobil executive. No, I just wanted to pump gas. That's it. So what I did was I drew myself outside. Of course, I had to be wearing a blue Red Sox hat, like that was mandatory, a gas pump in my hand, and that was the dream. So from, I think it was like kindergarten, first grade, till today, I've actually had a lot of different jobs. This is kind of maybe a little bit of trivia about me that most of you probably don't know. I was once a dental assistant at a pediatric dental office. I was once a sporting goods store shelf stalker, kind of like Dick's Sporting Goods, but like the local one that is not here anymore. They went out of business. I was once an Italian restaurant busboy. I was an audio sales online store manager. I was a newspaper delivery boy, you know, like go on the bike and just chuck it at the front door. I did that. I was also a pizza delivery boy. I had in high school, I drove around my car with pizzas on my passenger seat, just dropping off food to people. I've been a personal trainer. Many of you know that I coached CrossFit for many years. I've worked at fitness centers. And most recently, I've been a pastor here for 13 years at Cornerstone. So really, the story is of a complete failure. I've never been a gas pump man. I failed so badly. What did you want to be when you grew up? Turn to your neighbor very quickly. Just give them the position. What was the singular position? What did you want to be when you grew up?
Your job description seems really long with the continued talking.
All right, bring it back in. So my wife, Eunji, she's sitting right up here if you don't know her. I know her answer is that she wanted to be an ice cream truck driver. And her reason is not because she would delight in the children that she served, but because she would have unlimited ice cream for herself. And that business would have failed really quickly. So some of us maybe in this room, you're living out exactly what you wrote as a little kid in kindergarten. I'm sure most of us are probably not. But regardless of where you are in that journey, I'm sure as we grew older, we realized that the big pursuit in life really isn't about a specific job or workplace. There's something deeper that we start getting an itch for as we get a little bit older, and we start realizing we're seeking after something a little bit deeper and more important than just a job. And that's a calling. Because jobs come and go, positions change, careers start and end. The average American, 5-10 years ago, was like 7 times they changed the career. Maybe it's more now. It all changes and it comes and goes. They're fleeting. But we start to grow and realize that as children of God, we're longing for something more meaningful than just a job. We're seeking our calling, our purpose, our reason for why God placed us here on earth and how we play that out. And so for today's sermon, I want to look at a scripture, two scripture for a simple calling that I believe all of us share identically. It will take shape differently, of course. We're all going to have different situations and lifestyles and families and places and gifts and all that things that are unique to us as individuals. But there is a larger calling that I believe at its root is identical for every single person in this room. And so my task this morning is to name that calling specifically. And then in this moment, as being installed as the lead pastor, to vow to all of you my desire to fulfill this calling in my life. And then, hopefully, encourage you, inspire you to do the same in yours. And so for this specific calling I'm talking about, we'll turn to today's scripture in Luke 19. We'll start from verse 28. After Jesus has said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So as Pastor Eugene mentioned at the very beginning of our service, today's a special day in the church calendar called Palm Sunday, and it commemorates this story in the Gospels that we just read, which is famously called the Triumphal Entry. It's Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem, being welcomed as the Messiah, the King. And every year we preach on this. I look back to to our website, to our sermon recordings, and I did this last year, and every single year we preach one of these passages, and what we do is we uncover the loads of meaning, like chock full of meaning in all these verses. We've looked at God's specific timing in this passage. We've looked at the context in all the differences that the different gospel writers have, what comes before this passage, what comes after. We've looked into who are these people, who's the crowd, why did he enter in this way. We've looked at, what the meaning is behind the cloaks on the road. As Pastor Barbara mentioned, a lot of churches hand out little, palm leaves, and as kids, you probably whipped your friends with them. And we looked at, why did that tradition start? What is the meaning behind laying palm on the ground, and on and on and on, and I love doing that, and I did it last year, but today I'm not going to do any of that. I want to keep it as simple as can possibly be, and we're just going to focus on one character. This is the most overlooked character in the story, and for good reason. He's not meant to be talked about much. You know how it was just Oscar season? So we're not going to talk about the best actor or leading actor or the supporting actor. This character doesn't even have a category. It's like if an extra or a prop made by the design team would have, you know, it's created by the design team. And who I'm talking about is the young donkey, the colt. This story begins with Jesus sending two of his disciples to go and find a colt for him. And so if you look at the screen here, it says, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." Because I'm a young dad, and all I do is read farm books, I've learned that a colt is a baby donkey. Maybe you didn't know that, but now I know all the babies of the grown animals. So other gospel writers just straight up write donkey. That's why we know that it's not a baby horse, because a colt could be either or. But here we have a colt, or, you know, in your mind, just think of a young donkey. Usually that means under 4 years or so. And the only other detail we get about this specific donkey is a very important one, which I highlighted these words on the slide above. It's the one which no one has ever ridden. To us, that may seem like an odd and insignificant detail, but it's very important. Because in Jesus' time, there were donkeys and horses bred and reserved for royalty. And one of the major criteria of whether these animals would be fit for a king would be that they must never have been ridden by anybody else, for the king and for the king alone. So this colt, or this young baby donkey in this story, has never fulfilled its calling until this specific moment, until this triumphal entry. And what a special calling he has, right? His purpose and his calling is to carry Jesus into Jerusalem, where Jesus will be praised and worshiped, where people will throw down their cloaks and leaves of palm and praise and shout from the top of their lungs, rejoicing in the Messiah who has come. And he does a good job. He does it. He does his job. He just walks with Jesus on his back. Let's read what Luke writes again. "The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This donkey's calling in life was all about the glory of Jesus. He just carried him to the worship scene where Jesus' disciples are shouting praise, where he receives the adoration, where he is worshiped. And here's the simple call that I was mentioning, I talked about at the beginning of my message, that I believe takes shape differently for all of us, but is identical, that you and I all share. We are called to live out our lives so that Jesus can receive praise and glory. Whatever that job is for you, whatever setting it takes place in, whether your career is going to be a temporary one or a long-term one, or you're going to retire that way, whether you're working or retired, whether you're young or old, whether you're a parent or not, it doesn't matter your circumstance. We all share this singular calling. Live in a way so that Jesus is praised and glorified. This donkey did it. He's unimportant. I don't know why I'm talking about him so much. It's simply he's just like a goofy beast of burden doing his job, but doing it well. Fulfilling his calling, bringing Christ to the place where his worship would happen. And I want to encourage us to do the same. What role are you playing today in your life? What place are you in your life today that the Lord has led you to? What gifts and skills has he blessed you with and bestowed upon you? Live in a way with all of those things in your specific circumstance today that brings him praise in glory. Obviously, I'm talking a lot about the donkey, but he's not a main character. He's not really an important one at all, because the story is not about him. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, the Messiah who has come to fulfill every prophecy, every promise of God that the whole world has been waiting and longing for. The Savior of the world who came with good news to the poor. So the people run out the streets, laying down their cloaks, waving the palm branches, shouting glory in the highest, because it's all about Jesus. The donkey doesn't get any attention, and that's not the point. And the same goes for us. It's not about you. It's not about me. Our lives are about Christ. And so this is the vow that I want to make to you today. As your new lead pastor, and one that I want to encourage you to also consider in your life wherever you are today. Let's just be like the lowly donkey, just doing our part in our lifetime so Jesus can be praised and glorified. As I begin this new season of my career, I've been reflecting for a while, and especially this past week, there are a lot of things I can't promise. And I wondered, what can I? Here's what I can't promise. I can't promise that I'll be your favorite preacher or the best one. You'll probably find better ones on YouTube or on Spotify. I'll try my best, but I can't promise. I can't promise I'll be the most charismatic vision caster. I'll try my best, but I can't promise. I can't promise that I'll be the most sensitive counselor and the best wise advice giver. I will try my best, but I can't promise that. But here's what I can promise you. That I will put every ounce of my heart and energy to be like a donkey, bringing Christ before you so that you might worship him. I promise that. I vow that before God and before all of you today, with his help, to be the background actor. While Jesus takes the center stage, so Jesus gets all the glory. I thought about what my grand vision for Cornerstone would be. And here it is in photo depiction, that Jesus will be like this guy, and then I will be like this guy. This is the goal. New vision statement is already written. I want to encourage you, I won't be as annoying as him, I hope. I want to encourage you to do the same in your life, in whatever situation you're in today, tomorrow, for the long haul. Will you do your part so Jesus can get more glorified and praised? Will you carry him so that he can receive the glory in your schools and your workplaces, your dorms and homes and office buildings and Zoom calls probably, and restaurants, sporting fields and events, to your friends and family and roommates, acquaintances, strangers even? Carry Christ faithfully. Make much of him so that he will be praised. I'm just getting thrown off by those of you who are here. Thank you for coming. I want to recognize that many of you are already doing that. I'm saying this and I'm charging and challenging you for that we might do that together, but I want to recognize that many of you are already doing that. You've done that in powerful and transformative ways that I'd like to testify today. Because I believe I am the person I am today because of your faithfulness. Because of the way you've been faithful and you have fulfilled your role like the donkey. In my life, many of you have played this role and have brought Christ before me and made him look beautiful to me. In your faithful living, you've led me to give more praise and glory to God. And I want to name that specifically by way of thanking many of you here. So Cornerstone, past and present, leaders, volunteers, members, committed brothers and sisters and friends, I thank God and give him the glory because of your faithfulness in making Jesus beautiful by keeping God at the center of everything. Time and time again, I hear about church conflicts and tension and breakups. And I've seen that even as a kid multiple times. Maybe you have too. Because at some point along the way, the church makes it about them or about some individual or certain individuals in power. But I have been spoiled rotten to have been part of a church and to have been built up as a young leader as a church. I started as a 22-year-old intern. I can't think of a better environment to have learned ministry because you have all done your part in making it about Christ. Pastor Bill came here years ago, and he kept saying the same thing, how this place is different, that people don't own this place. It's not about our agenda, but you've all made it about Christ. So whether you're visiting and you're from the past or you're a present person, to the LT members and ministry leaders, community group and small group leaders, the campus leaders at our schools, volunteers, servants, members, and friends, thank you for doing your part about making it about Jesus and keeping it at the center of why this church exists. I have a couple friends who are visiting that I've known since I was a kid, and I want to thank you two for give God the glory because of your faithfulness in making Jesus beautiful by loving like him. You know, we were growing up in the church and we were always taught that Jesus loves us unconditionally, that we can just be open and vulnerable, be who you are. But I think as humans, all of us realize at some point along the way, as you get older, you get a taste of broken relationships and it makes you wonder whether you really want to be that open, right? A lot of us have wrestled with that insecurity. Maybe I should hide a little bit about myself, because if my friends really knew the real me, they probably wouldn't like me or want to be my friend anymore. We're afraid that we would get rejected. Junpyo, Christina, and a couple of them who couldn't be here today, you know every part of me. You know the good side, and you really know the bad side. You've seen me at my best and my worst, but I've never once felt like I might be rejected or that my friendship with you would be at risk. You loved and accepted me as I am since we were running around on the playground and serving at St. John's and through college and young adulthood. Now as we figure out how to be parents, thank you for doing your part in loving like Jesus does unconditionally and sharpening me along the way. I have a lot of extended family here. My family, my immediate family with my dad and my sister and samchuns and waesungmos and imo here. And I thank God and give him the glory because of your faithfulness for living for God's kingdom and not a worldly one. The cousins, Leanne, Matt, Hannah, me, Paori, Philip, like all of us, and David, and Myeongchul, and Yune, we grew up with parents who were just struggling the immigrant life, figuring it out, doing your best. Not perfectly, but you did a good job. But what was clear about all of you, oh, and Yoani, I forgot, you modeled living for Jesus was the most important thing. I remember as a kid, you going to Ukraine. I didn't know why, but now I think back like, oh yeah, that's why they went. And both of the samchuns, you serving at your churches with the waesungmos and like giving, and even in Belmont, like till this day, and into Virginia, I know how, like you guys have shown the kids, we're grown now, Imo, like how much you pray fervently. You've modeled to us, yeah, do well in the world, but live for Christ's kingdom more than that. And we're all better off because of it, and we thank you for that. And I praise God that I grew up in a home, in a family, where the adults showed me live for Jesus, not for money, not for power and fame. I give thanks to God for your example. All right, here we go. 1 out of 5, I think. Appa, I thank God and give him the glory because of your faithfulness in making Jesus beautiful by teaching me how love takes action. More than anyone in my life, you showed that love is not a feeling, it's a verb. You do love. It's lived out. It's worked for, and love takes action. 아빠, 저의 가족 위해서 힘들게 일하시고 수고하셨습니다. When we were younger, I know that Hannah and I came prepared. I was, you know, it's like a betting man being corrupt and knowing what the outcome will be. Hannah and I complained a lot, I know. But I think it's because we didn't really understand. We didn't understand that you were working so hard because you loved our family so much. 우리 가족 사랑하고 위여 그러신 거 알아요. Hannah, I thank God and give him the glory because of your displaying Jesus' character in my life. More than anyone, you've shown me what it looks like when someone bears the likeness of Christ in loving their enemies, turning the other cheek, extending grace to those who don't deserve it, taking on servanthood to everybody, including those who persecute you. You model the self-sacrifice of Jesus, and you've proven it to all of us, especially in the past 4 years, which have been the hardest years of your life. And I want to say this publicly, and I want you to hear. I've heard you tell me so many times that you feel like you're not mature, or you're not a good Christian, And you made up your own term, Christian-y, which I really don't like. But I'm not Christian-y. You know, you love saying that. But I think it's because we, some way along the road, all like those of us who grow up in church, we start to compute that I will be a mature Christian or Christian-y when I've memorized the Bible front to back, when I go to church more than anybody else. And obviously those things are wonderful. Those things are great, and we should strive to do that. But the older I get, the more clear I see Scripture, I don't really think that's the definition of a mature Christian. I think mature Christians are the ones who act like Jesus and are becoming more like Jesus, especially while enduring suffering. Whether you've memorized the Bible verse and the last time was in elementary school or not, what you've shown in these past handful of years is what it looks like to love your enemies, to be kind to those people who are unkind to you. And so I'm confident in saying, I think you're one of the most mature Christians I know on the planet. Thank you for being a big sister that shows Jesus' likeness to me. Is Judah gone? It doesn't matter. He doesn't understand. Judah, you don't understand, remember, or care about anything I'm talking about right now. There you are. You won't understand. You will have no recollection or memory. But I hope that you feel the benefits and the effects of fruit and fruit of what's happening right now today. I hope you will always feel the effects and the fruit of your father committing and vowing in public before witnesses that I commit to always putting you and your mom first. I hope that you grow up and you see your father lived like a lowly beast of burden, placed on earth to carry the king to a celebration and making him look great while fading to the background. With God's grace and the Holy Spirit's help, I commit to raising you in a way that you're so happy to be a pastor's kid. I commit, by God's help, to resemble Christ at home more than I do in public, and for you to be raised by someone who shows that to you firsthand. I want to give glory and praise to God for my mom, who's not here today, but who has been my hero in every way, because she represented what I'm talking about today more than anyone else I've ever known, who steadily and faithfully lived her life in the background, but always committed to this calling, to live in a way that would lead others to praise and give glory to Jesus more and more. And it's funny because when I hear Judah cry, the first person he cries for is for mom, for Amma. And turns out you can be almost 40 and feel the same way. I don't know where Unji is, but Unji, if you can hear the echoing in the back hallway. Could somebody grab her, actually? Oh, there she is. Never mind. Thank you. Unji, there's no one in this world who's more representative of God's love for you than you. As someone who struggles with understanding God's love for me, you're the living, breathing testimony. This is like Romeo and Juliet thing going on. Oh my gosh, it's like distracting. I'm gonna throw a rock at your window. You're the living, breathing testimony of God's unconditional, expansive, and wonderful love. There's been nothing in my life more transformative and powerful and amazing as your steadfastness and love, support, caregiving, graciousness, and patience. As I thought about what I might say to you today, a song actually came to my mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They're new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. I give God glory for making you such an amazing woman who my heart connects to this song in two ways. Firstly, I think of you being a sign of God's steadfast love for me. And secondly, I see you modeling what godly steadfastness looks like. Thank you for faithfully showing Christ to me every day in steadfast and unwavering love, because you're the strength of our family. You're my best friend, my forever partner, my beautiful wife. Thank you to all of you who have made such a great impact on my life and journey, and for already living out this call and playing your part in this world so that Jesus can receive glory and praise. And as I close, I want to ask the timeless elementary school question again, except this time adjusted for time, for your current season. Now we're all grown up, right? We're already there. So let's adjust the question. Who do you want to be today, now that you're a grown up? How do you want to live the rest of your life? This Palm Sunday, let us remember why we exist. What greater purpose it is that we serve. And what I vow before you and want to invite and ask you to join me in doing is let's answer the question, who do I want to be today? As someone who makes Jesus look beautiful. Someone who does their part so that Jesus would be praised and glorified. By God's help and the Holy Spirit working in all of us, will you join me in that calling? Let's commit to that together. Let's pray. Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise. You deserve our entire heart, our whole lives, every part of us. And we want to be delighted, Lord, to surrender and to follow you with everything. Father, I pray for every person in this room that we would be united in that calling. God, to make much of you, to live our lives in a way that you would be praised and glorified. To just be like the donkey. And God, I give you so much praise that in this room I am surrounded by 200 of your children who are doing their best, who are loving you and who have sharpened me and have made you more beautiful and have led me to give you praise and glory. I stand here only because of their faithfulness and their love. And I'm just so ever grateful, Lord God, for your great provision and blessing in my life. Father, I ask for your help, that for as long as I am the lead pastor here, that you would make me the servant of all, not one wielding power or privilege or esteem, but one that, like you, takes off the outer cloak, wraps a towel around his waist, and washes the feet of your disciples. You are the great shepherd who we follow, and I pray that you keep this church with your will at the center and your glory as our aim for every single day that Cornerstone exists. Be praised on this Palm Sunday as we enter into Holy Week. Let us delight in everything that you are and just remember and to behold the good news as if it were the first time again this Holy Week. To you be all the praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name.